Good morning and welcome back to Bible Study with Anne. We are so excited that you're joining us again this week as we continue our journey together. This week is a special episode as we study Ephesians 4 together. We cannot wait to hear all about what God is showing you. We are praying for you and we hope that you have an incredible week.
I want to welcome you to the Tuesday night Bible study, and this is a different group of ladies. And it's just a different night. Tomorrow we're going to have snow here, and so we are taping tonight instead of tomorrow morning. I just want to welcome all of you online, and I just want to welcome my precious ladies that come every Tuesday night and support the Word. These are women that are hungry for the Word. I've had a hard week, honestly. And I am speaking to some of you that are online and some of you that are in the room that have maybe had a hard week, or you know that you may be having a hard week coming. And the beautiful reality is that it's all part of the journey, and it's all part of the Lord bringing us into a place where we are more and more. We just got through singing a song that I need you more. And I found myself really needing more. And so I'm going to do something tonight that is a place that I have been to before in the scripture that absolutely was one of my life-changing sections of scripture that I've ever had, actually. And it was instigated by a really dark moment in my life. And as I was going through this sorrow, our family's lost a couple of friends this week. But we lost, my girls lost their extra mama, actually. And with that sadness comes a mom's sadness, my sadness, in going through my girl's sadness. And so that just multiplies it and makes it that much more intense. And so on Thursday, it was finally hitting me, the loss for me personally. But I really couldn't even get into my own loss personally, because my oldest daughter, called in the morning, and in the course of a long conversation with her, I felt her pain so intensely that it was one of those moments when you do that swirl down. And for those of you that are moms or dads as well, but there's just something about your children hurting that makes everything really tough and hard. And so I had a familiar feeling on Thursday that I hadn't had in a long time. And that feeling had everything to do with just looking through dark lenses and looking at life through dark lenses. And so yesterday, when it looked like we were going to have snow on Wednesday, Jeanette, who helps me make my decisions every week, I called her, we talked, and she said, let's wait till tomorrow to cancel Wednesday morning, and just in case the weather changes. And in the meantime, I kept thinking, I recognize this feeling, and where is the best place for me to go right now? I'd gone to the Lord. I had done some spiritual warfare, which we've been talking about every week here. And it just was something that I knew the Lord was prompting in me to do. And so I am actually going to go back to this moment, because what we decided to do, Mike made a random comment. I said, well, what are you going to do on Tuesday night with the men if I'm doing something different with the Tuesday night? Not for Wednesday morning. And he says, well, we've got to go to Ephesians. And he said, Ephesians 4. And I went, that's it. That's it. So turn to your scriptures in Ephesians 4, because we're going to be in a place in my life that really helped me get through one of those swirling down. If there's anybody in this room that has had some temptation to swirl down, I know there are, so I won't look at anybody individually, because if I do, then we will identify, because I know some of you are going through some tough stuff right now. In fact, I would say that right now on planet Earth, there's just an intensity. And what I believe with all my heart is that Christians are learning how to stand. And the book of Ephesians is sit and walk and stand. And so if you get through chapter 1 and 2, you have been sitting. And so go back, remember, ladies, to go back, and guys that are studying with me, go back to Ephesians and know that it is a book that has, it's resplendent with the reality that you sit And you get the truth. You understand who you are in Christ. You understand the beauty of what He's done for you. And then you begin in chapter 4, actually, 4 and 5, to walk. So 1, 2, and 3 is the sit. And you just marinate in all this glorious reality, glorious truths about who God is and who we are in Christ. And then chapter 4 gets into the walk part. I am a walk person. I've been walking. My husband and I walk miles a day. We just love to walk together. We've been walking and praying together for all our marriage. And I'm just a walker. I love to walk. And so the part that is in chapter 4 and 5 has everything to do with how we walk. Well, why did Paul write to the Ephesians and tell them how they're supposed to walk? Because it was very easy for him to imagine that they would start to slip back into places they had been before they got gloriously saved. So you have to understand that 10 years after Paul was in Ephesus, he wrote this letter. But guess where he was when he wrote the letter? He was in prison in Rome. And so when he wrote the letter of Ephesians to the people there, he had such a burden for them because, remember, he was there the longest. He was in Ephesus the longest of any other place that he was. And so his long-term reality of loving these people, training them up, moving forward into that whole region of Asia. Remember, the whole region of Asia was affected by Paul's input there. And so the beautiful reality is that Paul carried them in their hearts. We carry each other in our hearts, don't we? That's just beautiful part of being a Christ follower, is that we are in a body. We're in a body. It's called the body of Christ. And we care for each other. If somebody hurts, I had this friend write on the prayer chain this week, just today, I think it was, and she says, I guess I've just been tired of having so much that I need prayer for. And I thought for a minute, I thought, no, that's what we do. We go alongside till the battle's over. We go alongside and we lift one another up until that battle is over. And so this person that expressed that, she's giving us a chance to operate as a body, going alongside the one that's hurting, go alongside that place that's hurting. And so I love this that Paul's doing, because 10 years after he left Ephesus, he is now writing to them this glorious letter. But what's his concerns? His concerns is that they are going to drift away. His concerns are they're going to go back to their old life. His concerns are that they're going to swirl down and never come back up. So the beautiful reality is what this letter has meant to me. And I'm going to tell you my story because I feel like it's an important story. And since today is a little unusual, we're not doing our normal Acts study. We're going to just go on a little remembrance journey. Because I had an incredible experience about 3 years ago, and that incredible experience was that I got to celebrate a new decade with my girls. It was a glorious trip. It was such a glorious trip that I'm going to tell you two things that happened that were absolutely glorious. Now understand that Paul is writing to people who had been transformed out of darkness into light. But ladies, if you are someone who has become a Christ follower and you've been walking with Jesus a long time, you know that there are mountains and there are valleys. And the reality of when you hit a valley, it is that opportunity to keep on walking, keep on going. Because all the way through this part of Paul's letters, he has therefore. And so what that therefore is there, they're all over this section. 2:11 has a therefore, 2:19 has a therefore, 3:13 has a therefore, 4:1 we're going to get to in just a second, 5:1, 5:7, and 5:15. So the reality is that what the idea here is that because this and this and this is true, therefore you're to operate this way. And the Christian life has a lot of instruction. Is it law? No. It's not law. We know that there was a big reality of the law, and the law has been written on our hearts. But the instruction is for us to become Christ-like. It's to become closer to Him. So when we are called to do something in the Scriptures, it is because we want to do it out of a response of love, not because God is going like this with us, but instead He's coming like this with us to welcome us into the full life of walking with Jesus. And so when he tells us that therefore there is an encouragement, there is a what sounds like commands, those commands are there to instruct us to get going and to keep going until the battle's over. And so the beautiful reality is in Ephesians, when he starts to deal with it, he says, and you indeed, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you. Don't miss the word entreat, because the entreating is a very, very intense exhortation, or he's saying it with an intense voice. I want you all to just look at that, because this is going to tell us how we go through something. So the happening in my life was a good happening. I had a birthday party. My daughters had a surprise for me. And so when I got to this decade birthday, the weekend couldn't have been more perfect. It was so perfect that we got to watch a miracle. And the miracle was so pronounced for me that I believe it or not, I almost forgot it until I got into remembering what happened to me when I got this message several years ago. What happened is that we went to pick up and had a surprise that my oldest daughter was coming for the weekend as well in D.C. So all of us were gathering, not two of the grands, but almost everybody was there. And so we decided to go to the big mall there because they had an American Girl store, and the American Girl store was perfect for Suzanne, and we always tried to make a special time to go there when we were there. So we get there. My son-in-law was just going to drive the youngest all around until we came done, got done shopping. And so we finally were done, and we go out, and we start to get into the car. And so Suzanne and Anita are going to sit in the back seat, and then Grant, my buddy, is going to sit next to me, and then Anita and Micah in the front. And so Anita and Suzanne pop into the back, and so now it's my turn to get in. So I get in, and Grant has his hand around the door frame. And Rachel doesn't see that hand in the door frame. And so she slams the door on Grant's hand, completely on Grant's hand, to the point where it was just there. She didn't know what had happened. He starts screaming, and he's a big kid. He's a strong kid. He's not a kid that wimps out on stuff. This was one of those screams that was excruciating, we knew, and we're looking. And I am yelling at Rachel to open the door, open the door, open the door. She has no clue what's happened. She just knows he's screaming. And so she opens the door, and there's his hand. It's black. It's horrible, and he is screaming. Rachel picks him up. He's almost as big as she is at that point. She takes him over to a bench. I get out of the car. My nurse daughter's in the back seat, and she is saying to me, Mom, this is bad. I'm sure his hand is broken. Mom, this is bad. Well, I pop out. I'm the next one out. And so when I'm the next one out, the beautiful thing that happened was that he was in his mother's arms, and he had his hand, and he was screaming. And I got on my knees. I was the first one there, and I got on my knees. And I just, what do? You pray. I'm not a nurse. I couldn't do anything medically. But I started praying, and all of a sudden, his screaming completely stopped like that, just completely. And then his eyes, he looked up, had his head down, screaming, and then he looked at me, he saw his praying. I'm telling you, his hand was completely healed. There was not one thing on that hand, not a bruise, not a anything. It was, and it had been, we saw it from the car to the bench. We were like leaping and hopping. We just couldn't believe it. It was that pronounced. So the next thing that happened, we go to the war memorial, the Vietnam War Memorial. And at the Vietnam War Memorial, I had a cousin that had been killed in Vietnam, and he was a very dear guy. He'd quit one of his Ivy League school to not have his deferment anymore. And so he just felt like if other people were going, he wanted to go. So he went. And he was trained in Fort Polk near Shreveport. So he got to see us a lot while he was in training. And in 2 weeks, I think it was 2 weeks after he got to Vietnam, he was killed. And it was devastating. for us, devastating for me, and lots of things happened to me spiritually because of his death. But what happened this day is we're all going to the war memorial and the wall, the Vietnam wall. And you know, it's huge. It's got 58,000 names. I think that's right. 58,000 names. It's a lot of names. And there wasn't any registry that we could see to find out where Carl's name was. And so we were just kind of looking around and trying to figure out, well, how do we go to find the name so we can see his name? And all of a sudden, Rachel says, I just heard her praying. We all heard her praying. She says, Lord, I ask you to show us where Carl's name is. And I'm going to tell you, she quit praying and she walked way down and went right to it. Now, if you've ever seen that wall, it's got all these names. So I felt personally like this was just a high point of celebration for my birthday, if you can imagine. I felt like it was just the Lord giving just some extra special things to me. The healing had been just beautiful, beautiful. So we have a beautiful weekend. We have a wonderful birthday. I have a wonderful birthday. We go immediately to a marriage retreat on the way home and have all these wonderful times of marriage retreat. And it was the last day of the marriage retreat. And I woke up early, early, early. And all of a sudden, I was in that swirl. Any of you in here know that swirl down? Don't raise your hand, because I have a feeling we could all say, yes, I've been in a swirl down. But they come at weird times, don't they? They kind of hit us at times when we least expect it. And I woke up and I was so sad because I knew I wasn't going to see my girls for a long time. I knew that I had turned a decade. And so all of a sudden, the birthday's not to look forward to. The birthday's in the past. And I was going to be going home to life as usual. And there was a lot going on in the world, lots of stuff happening in the world. Well, I woke up and immediately I felt like it was an attack, an enemy attack. And we all know that at the end of Ephesians, Paul tells us how to deal with enemy attack. We talked about the last couple of weeks of putting on your armor. I was thinking dark. There was not one thing that I thought of that wasn't just dreary and depressing and sad. I was really, really sad. And so I didn't want to wake up Mike, so I'm there doing battle. And all of a sudden the Lord says, what are you studying right now? And you'd think that I, after 2 weeks of studying a certain portion of scripture, that I would be, you know, that would come right to mind, but it didn't. And so all of a sudden I went, oh, Ephesians 4. So I'm going to take you to Ephesians 4 because this was revelatory for me in many senses that I want to share with y'all tonight. Let's just look at it for a minute, because in chapter 4, he does start out with one of those therefores. And those therefores are always there for a reason, because they are a transition from truth to practice. You have this incredible truth, and then you have the exhortation for practice all the way through this, if you'll take note of it. But it starts out in chapter 4 of the therefore, and he lets you know that he is writing this letter as a prisoner. He was in his first imprisonment. Most places will agree that he was imprisoned in Rome twice, and some don't agree with that, but I think that I do. But this was his first imprisonment. And he was in that time, he was able to be with people and have people come in. So it wasn't like a really brutal type of incarceration like they think his second one was. And so he's writing this, what he did with his time. We are so fortunate because we have the prison letters. And Ephesians is one of those prison letters, and it's, I think, my favorite of all of them. But the reality is that this was a time for him to write down for all generations. So he lets them know. But look at what he says. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. It's really important. The first thing that you want to look at when you look at chapter 4 is that Paul is not saying, I'm a prisoner of this situation. Nothing. He's not a prisoner of He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's not a prisoner of this or that. He's a prisoner of the Lord. And so right away, you get a clear indication that you are to look at through the lenses of your situation in life as this is, you're the prisoner of the Lord. And he says, it's really hard to see in this at night in this sanctuary. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And then he has seven graces. And those seven graces are humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he has seven ones. So when you want to look back and go, what do we have? We have this beautiful reality of those seven graces, and then we have one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one love, one hope, in one calling, one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, over all and through all and in all. And so we've got this beautiful reality of what it's set up for. But while I was having my downward spiral, I was directed back to where we had been in the scripture. That's where we had been in this beautiful reality of setting it up. But where we were for that week that I was about to go and teach was this next section. And I want to have you look at chapter 4, verse 17 and farther on. And so, and he says, then this I say, therefore, and affirm together with them. So now take a look at this, because if you continually, or if you're continually aware of just your need to affirm things together, that's why it is very dangerous for us to not be in fellowship with other believers, because we can't do it alone. We're not created to do it alone. And so he's saying, I'm therefore affirming together with them that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walked, in the futility of the mind. That night, that day, that morning, in that moment of being in a really dark hole, and I don't know if any of you are in a dark hole right now. I know that there are some that have been going back and forth a little bit to dark holes. And I want to tell you what the Lord showed me out of this. So I want us to look at it. And he's telling them, but he's telling us, because we know that it's for all generations. This scripture is for all generations. And he says, don't walk any longer as the Gentiles. And then he says, the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And where I was that morning was I was in a futility of mind place. And the reality was, is that I couldn't think a positive thought. There was no place to go other than I did think to put on the armor, but I was in that swirl down where and what the Lord said to me is, go where you are, go where you're teaching, go and look at it. And as I read this, the Lord said, you're in futility of the mind. And that's what he is warning the Ephesians not to do. He is warning them that the futility of the mind has everything to do with going backward instead of going forward. And everything about walking, when the exhortation in scripture in chapter 4 is to keep on walking, the reality is that he's calling us to move forward. And when you have a futility of the mind, just as the Gentiles, what were these people before they were Christ followers? They were Gentiles. They were people who were dead in their sins and trespasses. They were people who walked in darkness. They were people who worshiped idols. They were people who had no hope for eternity. They had nothing of light at all. They were in the darkness. And he says to the Ephesians, don't go back there. So now, do you think that there is a possibility that we can operationally go back to those places of futility of the mind? If you think that that's not possible for a Christian to ever go back to walking like the Gentiles, I believe you can. I believe that there is always the opportunity to begin to walk according to the ways of how we once were before we were Christ followers. And so he's telling the Ephesians, who had countless ones had come to Christ, countless ones had begun a new walk with Jesus. And he says, don't go back there now. So the opportunity is going to be there. And why he's writing this letter to them, and why he was writing that letter to me, and why he reminded me this week that this was where he wanted me to be, was it had everything to do with the fact that I could so easily, on this past Thursday, go into that place where I am walking in futility of mind. Because I was sad. And it was too much sadness in one week, too much going on, too many things that were swirling, too many of my friends that I know are really, really, really hurting. And so the easy thing to do is to be able to go into your futility of mind. And so the Lord says, don't go there. Don't go into the futility of the mind. And so I started to feel, okay, how do I not do that? And so then he goes on a little further and he says, being darkened in their understanding. I knew I was darkened in my understanding, excluded from the life of God. So what happens to us operationally is that we can be excluded from life of God. So the Lord was revealing to me that morning, and he revealed it to me yesterday, that the beautiful reality of walking with Jesus is that he gives us a clear antidote to walking in the futility of the mind. And he says, but this is what it looks like when it starts to happen. Is that you begin to have a hardness of your heart, and they having become calloused and giving themselves over to sensuality, it continues, the spiral can continue to go down, so that all of a sudden there's a potential to go into a really dark place. Well, I wasn't at a really dark place. I just was operationally no longer walking as someone who was walking in the light. I was walking as someone who had a futility of the mind. And then he goes on and he says, if indeed you have heard him, no, I'm sorry, verse 20, but you did not learn Christ this way. So in other words, that's not how you learn Jesus. Think back. And then he says, if indeed you have heard him. So every one of us in here, we've heard him. We've come to know him. He's become ours. All of a sudden, I'm reading this in that hotel, in that cabin room, and been taught of him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the whole self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then what happens? Verses 24 and 25. Let's look at it. And here's what he calls us to do. He calls us to put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then he says, I therefore, laying aside... I'm sorry, guys. I'm having a hard time reading this. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. So all of a sudden, I knew that what the Lord was calling me to do was he was hugging me. Not with that condemnation that we so often feel when we start to walk in futility of mind. Instead, he was going, I understand. I know that's where you're going. I know that's what's happening right now. But I've spoken to you, and I want you to hear it. And so all of a sudden, he is telling us that he's giving us the clear instruction, because first he tells us that this is, don't be like this. And then he says that you need to renew the spirit of your mind. And then in verse 24, he gives us the further instruction. And what he tells us in verse 24 is he says, and then put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, lay aside the falsehood. Speak truth. So all of a sudden, he's giving me the clear reality that there are the operation of renewing your mind, that there is the hug that he was giving me of letting me know that he wasn't put off by the fact that I was in a futility of mind moment. But as a Christ follower, we don't stay in those futility of mind moments. And how do we not? Because the Lord is asking us, he's calling us to know exactly what he wants us to do when that begins to happen. And I don't know about y'all, but I know about me and what happened to me in the last 24 hours. And I'll just share this, because what happened to me is that I was catapulted back to that moment when I was going down. And the beautiful reality of watching what happens when I took off those things and I began to remember who I am in Christ. I began to remember what he's done for me. I began to look at the seven graces and the seven realities of who he is. And all of a sudden, it's like the sheer prescription for how you get out of going into that place of futility of mind. And what it is, it's a renewing of your mind. And sometimes you look at it and you think, why should I have to do this? It should just be second nature now to me. But I can tell you that there are many times in our Christian life when he is taking us to a place we can't see further than right in front of us, that we come to a place where we've watched something on the news. I want to tell you where we can go down the drain by spending too much time watching what other people are saying about the world instead of knowing what God says about the world. We can spend too much time away from the body. And I think this is one of the things that grieved me the most about the COVID times, when we were all so separated and marginalized, was the beautiful reality that when we got back, there was just something about everybody starting to operate as a body. But when it's separated, how do you start to be active in the futility of the mind? What's the first thing that happens? I kind of tend to not want to go anywhere. Or I suddenly go, I've read all that. I should know that by now. Why is this not just... And then discouragement sets in, and I think, well, I should be farther along than that. Why is this taking me down? Well, let's look at it for a minute. What takes us down? It can be we've had a challenge, a health challenge, or we've had a series of people leaving us either to go away, far away. For me, it was like the sheer weight of looking at life and going, my girls may never live near me. They may never live near me. I may always have to drive or fly to see my children. And so all of a sudden, like this. Or it can be, how long is this going to last? Or I'm getting older. I turned a decade. How weird is it to go into one of those bigger decades? It's always like, whoa. But the reality that the Lord was showing me that day was that he was going, but that's how you used to view life. That's the futility of the mind. That's the futility. And so what he was beginning to woo me back with was truth. He was beginning to woo me back with life. So that by the time Mike got up, we could pray and we could seek the Lord together. But I will tell you, in that moment in time, I did something else. I started naming aloud the things that God has done. Name them aloud, one by one sometimes. Sometimes you just say, I remember. And I had two things that I could go back and remember: God's wink at me, his embrace of me, his intervention. Yes, it was dramatic. And I'm so thankful that I can start that decade that I'm in right now of a beautiful kiss from the Lord, a beautiful moment in time when he pierced through. I see Sandy shaking her head. She can go back to looking at her life. You guys know that. that she goes back and she can look at her life and say, I'm naming him aloud. I am praising the Lord that I got to see both of my girls on my birthday. I began to get in the scriptures. I began to read the things that God was saying, and suddenly everything cleared up. Suddenly I was no longer in that futility of mind. The minute you get into a futility of mind, you don't necessarily have to go and get a huge happening with somebody else. Go to the counselor. Go to the Holy Spirit, who is our counselor. He's our 24/7 counselor. And so sometimes I can just go, wow, I'm starting. How often does it happen in a day where you suddenly have a temptation to go into the futility of your mind? It can be all sorts of things that trigger it. We all have them. If we were to cull in this room all the places that we get triggered, it might be discontentment. Suddenly somebody in your life has something that you really would like to have yourself, a new house or a new car or a new whatever, or a new job or a new baby or whatever. But the reality is that the Lord is calling us to operate taking off that thought, bringing it captive under the obedience of Christ, taking off that discontentment, taking off that fear, dread, and anxiety. Because I want to tell you that this world is full of fear, full of dread, and full of anxiety. And the beautiful reality of being a Christ follower is that we have the answers. Does it mean that life gets easy? I'm looking at a group of women that it's not easy. It's not easy. But God, rich in mercy, but God, rich in grace, but God, who doesn't want us to operate as we did before we knew Jesus, in the futility of our mind. He wants us to renew our mind. So sometimes you just have to sit down and make yourself renew your mind. And then all of a sudden, everything gets better. It's like going on a walk one time with Mike, and I am just, everything is looking up topsy-turvy and upside down. And I said, Mike, all we're going to do today on our walk is we're going to thank God. That's all we're going to, no petition, no anything. We just started thanking him for this and this and this. And all of a sudden, the futility of the mind is gone. Because that's why he tells us in everything give thanks. That's why he tells us that he wants us to take it off. Well, what are we taking off? We are putting then on the mind of Christ. We are then putting on these beautiful humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance. I know that Cayenne's going through some stuff, some tough stuff. But guess what? I have my head bowed on Sunday. And all of a sudden, somebody is right by me. And they take me in their arms. And I go, this is Cayenne. I should be over there praying for her. And when she prayed for me, she had such beautiful things to say to me. And that's one way we renew our minds. We go, we reach out, we minister, we do things for someone else. And that's when all of a sudden we're taking off that fear, dread, and anxiety. We're taking off that dreary perspective of life. And let me tell you, all you have to do is watch a few minutes of the news and you can be pretty dreary when you get done. So I'm urging us as Christ followers to absolutely continually be reminded that we take off, we renew our minds, we put on, and all of a sudden everything changes. We put on thanksgiving, we put on praise, we put on those things that the Lord is saying to us that give us the ability to walk out of it, to keep on walking. And I can tell you that we have women in this room that have gone through the kind of things that you go, oh. And they're some of the most peaceful, joyous Christians that I know. And so the reality is that they have learned the secret of renewing their minds. They've learned the secret of taking off and putting on Christ. So what I did was I went back yesterday to visit this message, and I love the idea that Paul is writing to this group of people who he knows could so easily go back into that, go back into negativity, go back into looking at things with superstition, or looking at things as, well, maybe if I do this, everything will get better, or maybe if I do that, everything will get better. And so he's calling them forth into a place where they are going to grow in the true knowledge of Jesus. So I wanted to close with a couple of things. And I love this because I can actually see Paul. And maybe because I've spent so much time with Paul in my Christian life, that I can see Paul writing this letter. I can see Paul writing his prayers. We're going to end tonight with one of his prayers. But before we get into his prayer that he does in chapter 3 of Ephesians, I wanted to remind you that the Ephesians, 30 years after Paul left the Ephesians, there was Timothy that was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And then many believe that John, Apostle John, led out in the church of Ephesus, so that when he went from Ephesus, remember that Patmos is just right below that, a little island that is below Ephesus in the Aegean Sea, and he writes. Now we always remember the part of Revelation that was written that was the one bad thing about Ephesus. But I want to, before we do the part that we all are familiar with, let's just look at this letter that was written from the island of Patmos when John was there, and it was the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and we all are beginning to become more familiar with Revelation. But I just want to read the letter that the Lord wrote through John to the Ephesus church. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Now look at what their deeds are. This is 30 years, they think, probably written in about 90 AD. We're not real sure. I know your deeds and your toil. So now they're doing okay. They've got deeds and they've got toil. And perseverance. These were the things that Paul was exhorting them. Come on, guys, keep on walking, keep on going, keep on being. And so he's getting some good things from this letter. They're feeling affirmed, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. We forget all these accolades, don't we? Because every one of us in here knows what we're about to come to. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I want to turn to what Paul wrote to them. We know that it was all the way through. At the end of the Ephesians 6, there was a call to love. But I want us to end tonight. And for those of you that are online, it's something that is really big in my heart. But all the letters, all the prayers of Paul are so strategic for us to keep growing, because they're not letters that have, they're not prayers that have petitions for this or that or this or that. They are all spiritual petitions asking for things that will keep us in perseverance in all of those things. But what was the one thing that they failed in? They had lost their first love. And so what that means is that in all that season of time that Paul had written this letter, and then time had passed even more, and John's on Patmos, and he gets this letter to the church at Ephesus, they had lost their first love. So what I wanted us to leave with tonight is the exhortation that we don't lose our first love. And we do know that the first love has everything to do with our love for the Lord. Our love for him. But one of the places that can so easily be that downward spiral of losing your first love has everything to do with whether we love one another. And I have really been impressed in the last years of my life that when I get hurt or when somebody has really wounded me, that the first thing that I have got to do is make sure that the love of the Lord still has access to flow through me. Because the minute you harbor something, the one thing that he got onto the Ephesians was that they had lost their first love. Well, their first love was Jesus. We know that when they came to know Jesus, They were all of a sudden enraptured in love with him. And what was the first thing that I noticed after I became a Christian? I had such an awareness of his love for me, and then I had just love for people that I might not have ever had even saw. Because suddenly, everything changes. And so you can always tell that one of the places that the enemy is going to bring us into that downward spiral is when we quit loving one another, when we quit caring for one another. And so that was why it was so important for Kyan to know that even if she has a lot of, and I know she doesn't mind me because she's smiling at me, in case y'all are wondering, but the reality is that she got worried because she felt like a burden suddenly. Because she's had something that we've had to carry for a little while with her, very aware of what she's going through. And the reality is that we don't grow weary because he doesn't. That's the perseverance that he gave them accolades for. But the minute you have unforgiveness, and then the minute you begin to quit loving, you are opening the door for your first love to go and for it to be fading. And once it fades, then everything starts to look cloudy. And so this exhortation is here. We're gonna end with the letter, the prayer of Paul in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And this one is my favorite. It's the one I've been working on the most lately. And he's in verse 14 of chapter 3. And I want you to take note of how he ends it. And what is the strategy for what he wants these to take home with them? Because he's giving them this prayer. He's praying this prayer for them, and he's far away from them. And so you can be praying this prayer for everybody that you know, the people that you have that you love. And so we've been doing that here in this place a lot, is taking these prayers of Paul. We'll put them online. If you haven't gotten one of the copies, it's on there. But the reality is that when you begin to memorize these, then out of your being flows these prayers for someone. For this reason, everything that's gone on, you're not going to lose heart. All the exhortations that have gone on prior to this, he now says, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So Paul is praying that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. We go on. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you be rooted and grounded in what? In love. In love. Might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus and to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you that you are wanting to sharpen our hearts for love, that you are wanting us to know all the dimensions of love. I thank you, Lord, that you are calling us to such a time as this. You're calling us to love. And we don't want to have in any years of our walking with you anything that would say we've lost our first love. So I'm going to ask you right now, Lord, in my life and in the lives of each of these that are hearing this today, that they are going to know how to pray for that person that's hurt them, to release that person to you, to have their love grow and grow and grow and grow. Because we know that it's your exhortation and to renew our minds in you. That's how we have our love for you grow and grow and grow. So we're going to ask you tonight, Lord, to sharpen us, to empower us. We're going to ask you now, Lord, to enliven us. And we want to thank you, Lord, that as we go about these next days, if there is any hurtful way in us, any place, you want to show it to us. And we are giving you permission tonight to show us any place where love doesn't abound. Any place that we can't want the very best for someone else. That we would want to say, yes, but you don't understand what they did. Lord, we thank you tonight that you want to fill us up with your love. That your love is patient and kind and is not jealous and doesn't brag. That your love for us bears, believes, and hopes all things for us. So we ask you now to fill us up. That we are keenly aware that you just love us. That there's not a one of us in this hearing of this that you don't love. There's not a one. And so we're going to ask you tonight that you're going to renew our minds this week with your love. You're going to remind us of your love for us every time we turn around. You're going to renew our minds with your love. And when you renew our minds with your love, we are going to be those who don't even want to have one negative thought for another person. So I'm asking you to just do that which is necessary in me and with these that I know love you so much. We come to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.